Welcome to the 3D Discipleship Podcast, where we discuss discipleship in the culture and church. We hope you will make disciples while bringing God glory and enjoying His goodness forever. And now for our host, Matt McMillan.
All right, welcome back to the 3D Discipleship Podcast. We're going to talk about formal discipleship and specifically how to develop those who are in that kind of setting, growing them from where they are to where God has for them. So we're going to look at a couple of different ways to do that. And if you have any questions, please let us know. Pastor Bill, you got some questions?
I do. So let me start with this. So we're going to focus on three things today, and that is, how do we train others in spiritual disciplines? How do we help them overcome sin? And also having the same attitude of that of Christ. So the questions today really are focused on those three things. So right off the bat, how can we practically lead and train others in spiritual disciplines, and why are they so important?
Well, I think first of all, the reason they're so important is because spiritual disciplines are the way by which we receive a lot of relationship with the Father. That growth in our relationship. It's like in marriage, if you're not tending to that relationship, then you're going to struggle. And so the spiritual disciplines are essentially growing in that relationship. You can call them habits of grace, spiritual habits, just things that we do. Discipline is not something negative here. It's just things that we do. So why is it important? Essentially, it's important because you're not just trying to grow people in a relationship with you, which discipleship can become that. When those who you're discipling root their faith and root what they're doing for Christ in their relationship with you, you've gotten to a dangerous level. So what you want to do is with spiritual disciplines, you're training them to have a relationship with Father rather than you.
Yeah.
Now, your spiritual disciplines are the way that you relate to Father.
Yes.
So you've got to be careful that you don't just plant your spiritual disciplines on someone else.
Good point.
So, Pastor Glenn, what do you have?
I would add also that God is a God of order, not chaos. So our lives require discipline and order.
Mm.
And because we know, as men especially, that if left alone, we will quickly self-destruct, right?
Yeah.
So those disciplines have to be in place, and we have to model that well and to be able to train others.
Yeah, and you know what I found, especially with spiritual disciplines, I've been in different seasons with those disciplines at times. And I think, I don't think you're going to wake up one day and go, I'm going to follow these 27 disciplines and blah, blah, blah. But, good stuff. So in speaking about the disciplines, spiritual disciplines, do you have any books or resources, that would be good for that? Do you have anything, Glenn?
One of the books is Transforming Discipleship by Greg Ogden. Another one that's been around a lot longer by Bill Hall. It's called Disciple Making Pastor. It's how to lead your congregation into making disciples. And then I'm going to throw in the classic, The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer,
okay.
Explaining why we need to have spiritual disciplines, understanding the cost of being a disciple and so forth to follow Christ.
Okay. Matt, how about you? I know you were the one that turned me on to David Mathis' Habits of Grace.
Yeah, Habits of Grace is a good one. Of course, these celebration disciplines, spirit of disciplines, some of the ones you've mentioned. And then, honestly, the good old Word of God has some really good stuff on spiritual disciplines.
Really, Matt?
Let's start there.
Yeah, I mean, seriously, yeah.
Of course, that's where the pastor went, right to scripture.
So, 2 Peter in particular, just honing in on those spiritual disciplines that the Lord has given us to, as we're going to talk about in a little bit, move towards that attitude of Christ. Now, really going back through the Psalms.
Mm.
I would encourage that in your growth in your spiritual disciplines and how you train others. So it's one thing to say to another person, hey, go read this resource about spiritual disciplines. It's another thing to go, hey, go read through the diary or like the poetic elements that are in Psalms of a guy who's actually doing spiritual disciplines. And so I think it's valuable to take your D group and those of you who disciple through Psalms and show them how sometimes David was praising God for his majesty. Sometimes right. David was frustrated with God and he's calling out to God and just those different elements of spiritual disciplines that he did.
Yeah, good word. Good word. I recently, I think it was last year, 2 years ago, took a group of men through Foster's book,
yeah,
and at the same time going through the Psalms. So,
oh, cool.
And it was neat because some guys felt they were stronger in some of the disciplines, weaker in the others. You know, and the Lord really, I remember specifically working through a couple of those men. It was really, really neat. But so I think the key is we have to be first as a leader focused on those disciplines if we're going to expect that of others. So
absolutely.
And I think there's different seasons that one will step up and have more priority, more yep. importance to us at different times of our life, you know.
Do you want to add anything, Matt? I'm sorry.
Yeah, you said practically, and I wanted to just make sure we kind of listed this out. If somebody's actually listening to implement, what are some practical things you can do to implement spiritual disciplines in your discipleship relationships that you have right now? And the things I would say to those who are listening in that manner is, first, write down what you do. List that out, how exactly you do it. So let's say you wake up in the morning and you, your first thing you do is you pray. So some people read the word first, some people pray first, some people journal first. I think that a really natural way to do that is through reading, then journaling, then praying. That way you kind of have an idea of what you're praying about, and praising God for his word and such. A lot of people like to pray before they read the word of God. So the reason I say that is you can take somebody's model and teach somebody, or you can bring someone into your life. So my practical recommendation to somebody would be to actually write down what you are doing right now. So I know what you two guys are doing. I know kind of what you're reading, what you're meditating on, or how you're meditating, how you're journaling.
Sure, sure.
I know those things about
yep,
you.
Yep, yep.
My question practically for somebody listening right now would be this. Does someone else know what you're doing?
Mm.
And are they able to replicate that? And if you haven't written that down or at least thought through that, you're not going to be able to train someone else to do that as well.
Yeah. So when I was younger, my dad always read through, he was doing the Bible plan, reading through the Bible every year. So he had that Bible, and then he always had a book of the Bible he was working on. And I remember specifically him going through John, and he read through John for the year. And then he showed me his prayer list and who he was praying for. And I remember, now look, at the time, I don't know if I gave him the credit for it, but now that he's not here and he's with our Heavenly Father, I look back at times like that, and they were just really neat teaching moments, because he didn't say it this way to me, but he was teaching me those disciplines of what it means to walk in the faith with our Heavenly
Father.
So
you could have just searched that on Google search, but you saw it in your Father. You know what
yes,
I'm saying?
Yes.
Like, that's discipleship.
At first I was like, I could have Googled that with my dad. What are you talking about? Yeah. But no, you're right. Yeah. You're right.
I mean, people on the internet right now are having to search for how to do these things.
Correct.
And I'm going, churches, what are we doing?
Right.
Like, we need to model this.
Amen.
What does it look like to meditate? The number one spiritual discipline in the scripture is meditation, bar none. If you look for any, when's the last time you were in a church and they're like, here's how to do meditation?
Mm.
and a Google search is going to take you all different ways and directions.
Yes.
Yes.
So do not Google meditation right now.
Take the person that you're working with and get them back into the Word, yeah, you know, to do the search.
That was good, guys. Yeah.
So
good
stuff. B3 guide is, it starts with meditation. Each session starts with it. So formal discipleship, if you're taking somebody through a guide, even one of the ones you mentioned was, you mentioned Bill Hull and you mentioned Greg Ogden. They have different resources they use for discipleship, but a lot of them start with some form of meditation. So ours begins with meditation, and it breaks it down in three ways. Now it's, different. I'm not going to say awkward. It's different than what most people are used to when they go into spiritual disciplines, but it's forcing you to train yourself not to just read, but to actually have to process
work through
something. You know, people are uncomfortable having to draw or to sing or to write hymns. And people are coming to me like, I don't feel comfortable doing this. And I'm like, I know, it's because we've never trained you. Mm-hmm. Let me train you. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So we can't not do it just because we're unfamiliar with it.
Good word.
Yeah.
Good. Okay. So let's move into another category here. And that is, so one, can you guys give me a few ideas on how you can help someone, help others, training, so forth, in overcoming sin?
Mm. That's good. Well, so I think the training we do, I really feel like it's effective, and that is, and there's a video for this on YouTube on our 3D discipleship resources on YouTube. But it's the method of first recognizing your sin, second, envisioning glory, third, transforming your mind, fourth, renewing your mind, transforming your heart, fourth, and then fifth is the actions, transforming your actions. So, what I encourage people in doing is, faith is always going to lead to either rejection or repentance. So the first step for anyone in overcoming sin is recognizing that it is sin, recognizing that this is evil for me. A lot of times we struggle with recognizing that it is actually evil for me. Those who you disciple, in fact, are going to have a issue with you telling them that this is bad for them. But because, you know, I enjoy this, but I want this, you know, that's their thought. And you're having to show them, this is not what God wants for your life. And I think sometimes what's helpful is you can go, envisioning glory is, what would your life look like if this did not consume you? And then it's that Romans 12:2 concept of renewing your mind, of saying, okay, if this is what it would look like for me to be free of this sin, then this is what I want to focus my mind on. I want to constantly be aware that my life would look like this. This is what my marriage would look like. This is what my friendships would look like. This is what my health would look like. This is what my relationship with God would look like if this wasn't part of me. And constantly letting your mind take captive any other negative thought and replace it with that glory that God has for us. And then I believe that what we set our minds on, our hearts become fall in love with. And so it's that process of letting your heart fall in love with a new thing. You were once in love with this sin. Now you've become in love with this other thing. It's actually a really practical way to do this with food. Just as an illustration, people actually train, we have to train ourselves not to love unhealthy things with food. You have to train yourself to like broccoli again. You know, some people will say, man, I really just don't like vegetables. It's because you've trained yourself to like salt and sugar. You know what I'm saying? Exactly. Literally. So they actually have there's a method of training people to like vegetables again. It's the same way with sin. Once you discover what is unhealthy, you have to train yourself through transforming your mind, or renewing your mind and transforming your heart, to become affectionate, to become in love with what is good again.
Yeah. Wow. Thank you, Matt. That's good stuff. Glenn, how about you?
Yeah. As you walk with others to help them overcome the sin, you know, make sure you're praying and seeking God's wisdom for what your part in that may be. You know, what is God asking you to do, or maybe not to do, with that person, word. You know? And check your own heart first, because when you're in that relationship with your group, you know, Jesus taught in Matthew 7 to take the log out of your own eye before you're going to point out a speck in someone else's, right, in their life. So make sure you check through those things. I'm going to use your phrase, Bill, seek to understand, right? Seek to understand their situation. Is it a habit? Is it an ongoing repetitive thing? And sit down and talk about that without judgment. You know, make sure they understand it's a safe environment to be discussing that, where you need to seek forgiveness or restoration. Encourage them with that. Walk with them through that. You know, go through those valleys with the brother. Definitely, and we've said this before, turn to Scripture. Use that as your guide. And if need be, seek counsel. But give good advice with that. But just be willing to walk with them through whatever challenges they have, and be willing to be vulnerable in sharing your own sin as well in those group situations. You know, it's not just about how you can help a brother. It's, hey, I'm struggling with this, guys. I need some accountability here too on this.
Yeah.
Good. That's a good word. And I think that actually highlights the importance of discipleship groups, D groups, rather than one-on-one. And I think the reason I'm saying that is because it's one thing to give accountability to a one-on-one group. It's another thing to have multiple people who can speak into accountability. And a lot of times what I found in D groups is they may not actually be completely, especially if you're a pastor, sometimes people aren't just like completely honest with you at first or ongoing, but they often will find one person in the group that they feel a little comfortable with. And then they create kind of like that accountability within the group. And then it kind of spreads throughout the group of an accountability throughout the group. Because it's sometimes hard at first for people to open up in discipleship context and to be honest about their real struggles that they're going through. And so to be able to create relationships where people trust, I think you have to be intentional about that, which is kind of what you're saying. Yeah. Look for those intentional relationships.
And I loved what you said at the beginning, Matt, when you said they have to understand what sin is. Mm-hmm. You know, in our group last night, for example, we spent like a half hour just defining the word sin, and everybody had different input, different opinions, different understandings of what the word sin is. So we have to start You know?
Yeah.
Well, I'm not normally speechless often, but I think you all really knocked that one out of the park. Mm. I mean, I can't think of anything else I would add. And I would actually recommend that if you're listening to this, you might even want to rewind the last 5 minutes and listen to it again. I think there's some really good stuff in how you can help somebody with sin.
That's
good. So our last category is that idea of how do we have an attitude of Christ? So we are called to have that attitude of Christ. Scripture is clear with that. So how do we, as leaders, obtain that for ourselves? Okay, so first, how are we going to have the attitude of Christ? And then how do we help someone else on that same journey? Which one do you want to start? Want to go with Matt again?
Oh, sure. Yeah.
Okay.
So I think it starts with humility. I think Philippians 2 tells us that we have to have that humility like Christ, who did not consider himself to be advantageous because he had this certain status, but yet he humbled himself to the point of the cross. And so the attitude of Christ, I think, begins with humility. Mm. The humility to come down to earth when he could have been in heaven and experiencing bliss, but yet he comes into a place experiencing turmoil. And so I think all attitudes towards Christ begin with humility. The ability to say that who I am is founded in who God is. So I understand who I am in Christ, but I'm going to put you ahead of me. Not because I'm going to boast in that, not because I feel like I'm great because I'm putting you ahead of me, because that's, again, that's pride. But I'm literally going to say what you need. I'm okay with who I am. I'm set in Christ, but I want to put what you need ahead. And I think that's what Christ did, to the point where he was willing to give his life up for us. And so every other attitude comes out of that. For instance, an attitude of anger is to be often rooted in, I want to win. I want to be ahead of you. I want what I say to be right. A lot of that's pride. Jealousy is, I want what you have, rather than understand what I have is what I need. And similar with envy, if you will. I don't want to speak too much.
No, it does start with humility. I agree with that. And I would add, the example that Christ gave us was a servant. And so if you're a leader, you're still a servant. Just because you have the label, if you will, of leader over something doesn't mean you stop serving. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to seek and save. So that's the attitude that we have to do. And it starts, like you said, Matt, with humility to be able to do that. Lower yourself, you know, exalt God, not yourself.
Yeah.
And be willing to go the extra mile with another brother or sister.
So let me give you a couple of practical things in regards to what you all just said about humility and serving. So one of the mistakes that we do is we sit at home on our couch and we think, I need to have the attitude of Christ. I'm going to be so much like Christ. Well, you can't be like Christ sitting on your couch.
Right.
I mean, you really do. You have to leave your house. And at times, this one's hard for me, got to leave your comfort zone. And you've got to be able to move forward for Christ. When you're able to do that, you can now start to have the attitude of Christ because you're helping others, you're serving others. And all of a sudden, your life is not about you, it's about others. Mm. And that humility that Christ shows, again, that Philippians 2 passage is such a great passage. I actually have used that passage in marriages, getting them to understand, consider others better than yourself. Think about that, even in your own marriage. I'm going to think of my wife as better than myself and so forth. Anyway.
Yeah, what better place to start than in the home?
Absolutely.
You know, with your marriage, with your family. How do you serve your spouse? How do you serve your children, your grandchildren, and so forth?
Yeah.
That's a good word.
Yeah, good. Good, Glenn. Because that's a... it's such a huge piece. I don't mean to make light of it, but it really is important to get out into the world, see how other people are living and so forth. And you start to realize how blessed you are, which will then hopefully bring you to a place of humility and wanting to serve others and so forth. And that's that missional piece that we've talked about already in discipleship. And we'll talk about it more later down the road. You want to add something, Matt?
Yeah, just... that sitting on the couch concept, I think that's really rooted in an apathy, which is what Jesus didn't have. So an apathetic life leads to thinking, I don't want to do anything about what is going on because I don't think there can be any change to it. And that just was not the attitude of Christ. When he came into this world, he wasn't sitting back going, I don't think anything can change. He was coming into this world going, I'm going to change this thing. And so having the attitude of Christ is actually, as we say, running into the midst of darkness to light it up. We're going to do something about the mess that we see out there.
Yeah, he looked over the city with compassion, not apathy, right?
Yeah, he did something about what he saw.
Yeah.
And so when we're, the practical side of this, when you're in a local church making disciples, and again, I kind of constantly say this, if your local church isn't making disciples, push for it. And so one of the practical ways you can look to see if your local church is making disciples is, are the people apathetic? Do you have people sitting in your seats just kind of in apathy, just sitting there lazy, not wanting to do anything for the cross of Christ? And you know, that's a measurable thing. When you don't have people who are excited about doing things, you know, it's one thing for people to say, I want to do something, I just don't know what to do. That's awesome, because that's not apathy. That's just the church needs to give you things to do. But it's another thing when people just come, sit, soak, leave. And practically speaking, what you can do is invoke in people a passion for doing the work of the Lord. And one of the ways you can do that, if you're fighting apathy, is you've got to get people off of the sources that are telling them that the world is going down and get them to the source that's saying the world is going towards Christ. Because this whole world's headed to Christ. Some people say this whole world's headed to hell. And I'm like, I'm not sure if you understood what Jesus came and did. He came to save the world, not to condemn the world.
Mm.
And so, yes, some of the world's going to hell, but if you get off your butt and do something, then maybe the whole world wouldn't be going to hell. Right.
And if your eyes are not on yourself, but on others, you can't sit in the couch.
Right.
Sit on the couch. You know, you can't stay in that form of apathy at all.
You're not sitting and soaking.
Right.
Get up and do something.
So it brings us back to one of the disciplines, the idea of study. And if you're reading scripture and you're seeing what Christ did, what others have done, you'll start to go, look at how he was in that situation or so forth.
Yeah, if your worldview has been created from something other than scripture, you've really missed it. In fact, in your discipleship relationships, what you should be doing in any discipleship relationship is shifting someone's worldview from a worldview that's driven from social media or from the news or whatever source they're getting to a worldview that's driven from scripture.
Okay. Anything else? Guys, any other questions? I think that about wraps it up. I think really good answers today. And again, if you have any questions or you want to talk about discipleship or anything, please reach out to either Pastor Matt, Pastor Glenn, or myself. We're at info@discoverwbc.com.
I wish y'all could see the questioning on his face.
I think I did that well. We would love to hear from you, and more importantly, we'd love to come alongside of you and help all the local churches be churches that are just growing disciples for God's kingdom and his glory. Thanks so much.
Thanks for listening to the 3D Discipleship Podcast. If you would like to connect with us, email us at info@discoverwbc.com.